And invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading, or you are welcome to follow along in the bulletin as well as we read this passage from Proverbs chapter 6. We're in a series toward the end, one more sermon next week in this series on a theology of work. And it would be hard to complete such a series with no emphasis given to the biblical picture of diligence and the commendation the Bible gives to diligence and the rebuke it gives to the opposite vice, laziness. And so that's what this passage is about. This is actually the first of 11 passages in the book of Proverbs on this topic of laziness. Curiously, more attention is given to this sin in Proverbs than any other sin. This sin of laziness appears repeatedly. And, I think about that. There's an irony here. The irony is, I've been a pastor for decades. I have never once had someone come to me in my office and said, Pastor, I have a real problem with laziness. Can you help me with that? Not one time. I've had all kinds of other sins brought into my pastoral office. That one has never come, ever. And yet, here it is in Proverbs. Over and over again, this sin is exposed and highlighted. So as we get into it, just want to ask you this question. Is it possible that the reason for that is that we all might have more of a problem with this than we at first recognize? So with that, let's read Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Hear now the word of God. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. As the book of Proverbs describes the sluggard, it portrays a character both tragic and comedic. There are kind of funny things about the sluggard. For example, we read elsewhere that he buries his hand in the dish. He starts the project of eating and has enough energy to get started, but then he fades and he lacks the ability to bring his hand to his mouth to actually complete such a basic act as feeding. Undoubtedly an exaggeration, but a comedic one at that. And then we read that elsewhere that a sluggard on his bed is like a door on its hinges. He's not just fond of sleep, he's actually hinged, fastened to his bed. And then we read that he offers ridiculous excuses for not working. There's a lion in the streets. Who can expect me to go out and work when there's a lion and I might be mauled by such a creature? Surely a reasonable person would never go out and work in such a situation. But the sluggard is also a tragic figure. As we read repeatedly of the destruction, the damage he brings, not only to himself, but to others as well. As I mentioned earlier, this is not a problem that most people are quick to acknowledge for themselves. There may be quick to condemn it in others, but not so much to acknowledge in themselves. We seem to have this drive to think of ourselves as active and busy. I've never done a survey on this, but in my experience, the second most common response to the question, "How are you doing?" You know, the first one being, "You know, I'm fine." The second one being, "Staying busy," or something like that, something indicating how busy we've been. In his book, Every Good Endeavor, Tim Keller talks about a young doctor who said to a friend of hers she said, "Do you know what I love most about being pregnant?" This young doctor was pregnant, a young lady who was pregnant. And she said this, "I love being pregnant because it's the only time where I feel productive all the time. Even when I'm sleeping, I'm doing something." We have this drive to feel like we're productive, busy, active, hardworking people. And then here we have the book of Proverbs emphasizing over and over again this issue of laziness. So let's explore it a little further and be open to the work of the Holy Spirit to show us, expose in our hearts any latent, or maybe it's very overt, laziness that might be present there. So let's look at the sluggard's errors first. You know, the sluggard really doesn't want us to put him under too much scrutiny. He prefers to stay under the radar, to go unobserved, to be in private so that his ways cannot be exposed. So the author of Proverbs wants to expose these things. And the first error we see here in our text is that the sluggard is not self-motivated, unlike the ant. The ant doesn't need a boss hovering over it to force the appropriate work to be done. The sluggard, however, cannot work unless being forced to work. I once saw a cartoon where a boss walks up to one of his loafing employees and asks him, "Why aren't you working?" To which the loafer replies, "I didn't see you coming." The motivation we bring to our work is critical. Why do you go to work? Whether it's a work that you get paid for, or you know, maybe your calling doesn't come with a paycheck, but it's work still. Why do you work? What is your motivation? You know, there are lower level motivations that we could describe as the carrot or the stick. You know, the carrot, you say, "Well, I work because I need a paycheck. It's the only way I can manage to get a paycheck. Nobody will pay me for not working, so I work." Or others say, "Well, you know, I work because of the stick. I'm afraid of what will happen if I don't work." Poverty, loss of meaning and purpose. What would I do? And there's nothing wrong with those motivations in themselves. But there is something wrong with them by themselves. They are lower level motivations. And the ant, actually, the lowly ant shows us here a higher motivation. An ant is a hiving animal, which means that its life is devoted to what's good for the hive. Ants have very specific responsibilities, and they fulfill them, or they die. They would die fulfilling those responsibilities. What does that suggest to us? It suggests the higher motive of love. Why do we do what we should do? Out of love. Not the individualistic motivation that our culture presses upon us, but the motive of love. We're going to look at this more next week in my concluding sermon on theology of work. When we consider the topic of, you know, how do you know what God's called you to do? How do you discern that? And one of the principles that's very important in the scriptures is that it's the intersection of your gifts and abilities with the needs of the world. That's how you know what to do. And that's the motive that the ant highlights here. Here's a second error of the sluggard. It's a timing problem. And again, the ant shows the way. The ant works during the time when the food can be gathered in anticipation of a future need when that food will be required. And the sluggard, on the other hand, chooses only to look at the present. His sleep is sweet to him, and he's unwilling to get up. He's unwilling to make the sacrifice of giving up his delicious slumber for something as distant as next winter's food supply. And then, you know, another aspect of this timing problem is that when he does work, he does the fun work instead of the needful work. We read elsewhere of him, this is in Proverbs 20, verse 4, "The sluggard does not plow in the autumn, he will seek at harvest and have nothing." It's talking about the winter crops here that are where the plowing is in the autumn and the harvest is in the spring. We see him preparing for the work of harvesting, the fun work, but then he remembers, oh, I didn't do the hard work of plowing, so there's no harvest. A timing problem. You know, that brings to mind this classic distinction between the important and the urgent. Have you heard that before? You know, most of us can manage to be motivated for things that are urgent. But we kind of put off the important things of life. And we respond only when things become urgent. Have you ever considered the possibility that that is a feature of laziness? It's responding to obvious motivation and obvious need in the urgent, things that have to be done, but finding a way to procrastinate in the category of important things. You know, are there important duties you've been neglecting? Maybe it's, I'll be specific, maybe it's doing a budget. Maybe your finances are out of control and you're just always responding to what's urgent. Or maybe it's in a spiritual arena, engaging in some prayerful planning. Or it could be in the most important area of all, pursuing fellowship with God. And that's a description here of the sluggard. His third error is always making the easy choice. When he is forced to answer the question, "How long will you lie there?" he responds, just a short while, just a little sleep. Do you see the emphasis on the word little? A little slumber. A little folding of the hands to rest. He deceives himself by saying, "Well, I'm not going to be in bed half the day. Just another 5 minutes is all I need." And but once he makes one concession, the second one is easier. And then the third one is easier. And on it goes until he finds that it's too late to do what needs doing. Have you ever noticed how the first step is often the most difficult? it's really true. You know, oftentimes after you take that first step, everything else just kind of begins to fall in place. But that's what the sluggard finds, too. That first step of the day, getting out of bed, he finds to be the challenge. So those are the sluggard's errors. The text goes on to talk about his outcome. And it says there in verse 11, poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. How does a robber come? Well, he comes suddenly. No one expects a robber to come. The robber doesn't text ahead for an appointment. He comes suddenly. And the author is saying that poverty will come just as swiftly to the sluggard. One day things seem fine, but then the next he realizes all the resources are gone. I'm bereft of all resources. The poverty, like a robber, comes not just suddenly, but without cause. Nobody is the cause of a robber coming to them. And the sluggard thinks similarly that, well, surely my poverty is not caused by anything in me. He blames others for his poverty. And then a third way poverty comes is upon the lazy is that the robber violates the will of his victim, forcing him to do what he doesn't want to do. And there's an irony in this. The person who always does, the lazy person, who always does only what he wants to do instead of what he needs to do, finds that he is forced in the end to do what he doesn't want to do. In other words, there's a poverty of freedom that is the outcome of sluggardly sloth. Now, I do need to add here just as an additional piece of information that this is not in the Bible the only cause of poverty, okay? There is a lot of material in the Bible that lists other causes of poverty, injustice, natural crises, drought, famine, disease. So it would be a mistake to look at poor people and say, well, they're poor because they're lazy. In some cases, that's true, but certainly not in every case. A second result of sloth is also filled with irony. The sluggard's plan to grab just a little more sleep was intended to make his life easier, but he was actually making it more painful. There's another proverb that says, the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns. He thinks he's choosing the easy way when actually he's just inviting pain in his life. A third outcome of sloth is diminished capacities. Proverbs 19:15 says, slothfulness cast into a deep sleep. It leads to a dulling of our abilities, like we're moving through life as sleepwalkers. We're like the butterfly that needs to struggle to come out of its cocoon. I understand if you take a butterfly and help it out of its cocoon, avoiding the struggles, that it will be harmed for life. There's an important parenting principle in that, by the way. Another outcome of sloth is that it results in destruction, both for those around the sluggard as well as the sluggard himself. Proverbs 18, verse 9 says, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. I think the slothful would object to that comparison. But the text is very clear. A slothful person is just as destructive as one who engages in overt vandalism. A lazy teacher can do just as much damage as a vandal sneaking into the school overnight and defacing all the surfaces in the school. Yeah, the damage takes longer to be seen, but laziness brings destruction, not only to others, but to the sluggard himself. There's another Proverb 24, 30 to 31, where the observant reporter walks by the sluggard's house. He says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. That crumbling wall is an apt metaphor for his life. Walls were not just decorative in this day. They were an item of defense, of protection against threat. And this sluggard has a broken down wall. The defenses have crumbled in his life, and he is open to all kinds of damage. Well, let's consider this last point, the sluggard's biggest problem. Why is there such a large amount of material in the book of Proverbs on this one sin? You know, I mean, think about other sins that are addressed in Proverbs, but not nearly as frequently. Sexual promiscuity is addressed, but it doesn't appear nearly as often as this one. Theft, gossip, all those appear here, but with less frequency than this sin. Why is that? I think something of an answer can be found in the first three words of our text. Let's think about those words for a minute. Go to the ant. So the sluggard is being told here, you need a counselor. And here's the kind of counselor you need. You need one with a brain smaller than a poppy seed. An ant. Oh, and by the way, sluggard, you won't have any trouble finding such a counselor. Even somebody who is so allergic to hard work as you can find an ant because, according to entomologists, there are over 10 quadrillion ants in the world. So even with today's population, that equates to 1.5 million ants per person. So there are lots of ants in this world. Sluggard, you won't have any trouble finding this ant. And the kind of counselor you need is a little-brained counselor because your error is so obvious. What's he doing here? He's trying to humble the sluggard. Because the bigger problem, the deeper problem behind his external problem of laziness is his pride. And that's why there's such a large volume of material in Proverbs on this sin. Because the way of wisdom is to pursue the path of humility, to repent of our pride. That's made more explicit in another proverb. 26:16 says, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. The sluggard attributes his dodging of work as evidence of his wisdom. He thinks he's smarter than all those others who are working their fingers to the bone. To his way of thinking, he's not lazy. He's shrewd and clever. So laziness appears so frequently in Proverbs because it's a window into the problem beneath the problem. So even though no one has ever sought my counsel about the problem of laziness, let me give it to you all right now, okay? And it's the same counsel I give myself because honestly, y'all may not have a problem with this, but I do. Okay, and here's what we need. Those of us, if you're one of us, who struggle with laziness, we need outside help because our problem is bigger than we are. Our problem is pride, and it's a massive problem of the human heart. You know what pride looks like in this area? Pride looks like this overconfidence that, yeah, I might struggle sometimes with laziness, but One day in the future, I'm going to take control of this. It's within my ability to take control. All I need is to come up with a plan and execute the plan. It's done. Laziness is taken care of. Hold on. It's not so easy as that, because it runs deep in the heart. It runs deeply into this problem of pride. And until that problem is addressed, the laziness will be persistent. So maybe your pride leads you to think that the rules don't apply to you. You are so exceptional that you can just skip all the steps that others must take. Maybe your pride causes you to be saying all the time, you know, I deserve a rest. I've earned it. Look how hardworking I've been. I don't have to do what all those others do because I'm better than they are. Or maybe your pride leads you to conclude that you're a master and not a servant. In contradiction to what Jesus said you are, you are to be, all of us are to be servants, not masters. And so what we all need is the gospel of Jesus, because that is the only power strong enough to dislodge the pride that is at the root of our laziness. What a glorious trait humility is. It's the source. Humble faith is the source of our joy. It's the source of the beginning of the end of pride. It brings us close to God. It leads us to that place where we repent. And gloriously, it leads us to that place where we receive the free and full forgiveness of our Lord. And then it leads us to that place of power. Remember how we saw earlier where oftentimes it's the first step that's the hardest? There's help for that in the power of the Holy Spirit, which God loves to bring to His children. And I find myself all the time praying, oh, Lord, help me. Send your Spirit. Help me to take this first step that I need to take. Help me to defeat that, oh, just a little more break. Or here's something else I can do that'll be more satisfying and more fun. Give me your power. Give me your Spirit, oh God. And the end result of all that is a wise, fruitful, faith-filled, productive life and work life. And that's what we trust God for. Let's pray to Him now. Lord, we do pray for your Spirit's work, even to show us the pride that's behind our laziness. And Lord, we need you to do that, Father. We cannot do it ourselves. And we need your power to bring our pride to you, to repent of it. And we need to rest in your forgiveness and in the power of your Spirit to help us in this area. And Lord, keep us. I pray that no one would walk out of this room today saying, I just need to try harder, and then I won't be so lazy. Oh, Lord, help none of us to say that. That comes from pride. Help us instead to say, I need Jesus. And we pray this in His name. Amen.